Amen. Let us begin the word today with Isaiah 64. There's a few verses I'd like to share here. Probably the first four verses. We're talking about the subject here that the Lord has put on my heart is what is behind the veil, and we're talking about the spiritual atmosphere that is in the Holy of Holies, the spiritual atmosphere that God is bringing us into. He is making our way perfect, and He is bringing us to be that we would be like Christ. Amen. You know, I have, in the course of time, in the course of my encounter with religious people and churches, I remember encountering so many people, when faced with certain questions, would respond by saying, "Well, I'm not Paul, I'm not Peter, I'm not Christ, I can't do that." And yet, we find that God is bringing us to a place where He expects us to be like Christ. Amen? That we will be partakers of His divine nature. Now, we're not going to partake of His divine nature if we don't have His divine spirit. Amen? And if we're not willing to be made into His likeness. Amen. Is this not the purpose of God from the very beginning? From the time of creation, what was God's plan? He said, "Let us make man what? In our image and after our likeness." Okay? Now, we know that we are made in the image of God. All right? We are in the image of God. But we have not yet come into the fullness of being like Him. Okay? We are in the image of God in as much as we hear, we speak, we think, we communicate by the Spirit, you know, and we have the mind, you know. We have a mind like God, that we have the feelings, we have emotions. But man fell into sin before he was able to come really into the likeness of God. So it is still God's plan that He would make us like Him. Now, we're never going to be God. Don't ever get that in your mind. We will be like Him, but we will not be Him. All right? And it is clearly the plan of God of making many sons. Okay? And in Romans 8, it says, those who are the sons of God are what? Help us out here.
Follow after the Spirit.
Those who are led by the Spirit of God, amen, are the sons of God. So what we expect of sons is we expect that sons will be like the Father, amen, even in the natural realm. And that doesn't always work out the way it was intended, because sometimes those that are supposed to be sons want to follow after something else. But we'll start here with the Word of God, Isaiah 64. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. That means that you would tear open the heavens. Amen? And thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he has prepared for him that waiteth for him. Amen. Now, this is both a statement and a request, amen, and a promise. Amen. The prophet Isaiah here is speaking by the Spirit of God, and there is a cry. He says, oh, if you could only tear open the heavens, that you would only come down, you know, that only, if only we could find heaven coming down to earth. And he's even projecting that if heaven were to come down, what would happen on earth? I mean, the mountains would shake, and it would be like it isn't actually the word flow. If you look up the actual word here, mountains don't flow, but if they begin to shake and rumble, and the stones begin to fall, and the high things begin to roll down into the low places, this would be like the flowing of mountains. Amen. Remember, the Word of God says that every high place shall be brought low, and the low places shall be exalted. So there's a spiritual thing here. Isaiah isn't just talking about natural mountains. You know, we have to get over our natural thinking. I've had to get over my natural thinking. You know, when I began to hear the word, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall obey you. And I remember I was in my 30s, and I was thinking about this, and I was still pretty very carnal in my understanding. And I'm thinking, at the time I was living in the Adirondack Mountains in the high peaks areas, and I'm thinking, you know, before the day of the Lord, somebody is going to stand out here in front of Mount Marcy, you know, or one of these mountains, and they're going to say, be thou removed, you know, and this thing's going to start shaking and rumbling, and it's going to roll on down the Hudson River, and it's going to be cast into the Atlantic Ocean or something, you know, and I'm thinking like that. And one day, a sister brought a little prophetic word to me, and she says, she was bringing a word, and she says, the Lord says that the mountains in your life are going to be removed, and the obstacles that have hindered and prevented you from moving and being what God wants you to be, they're going to be removed. And I thought, yes, that's it. That is it, you know. But let's focus just a minute here on this fourth verse. For from the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen. Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard. Amen. What God hath prepared for those that wait on him. Now, I'm going to go over into the New Testament. See, this is the cry from thousands of years back. This is the cry of the hearts of men. And as we're seeing what's happening in the world today, as we're seeing the nation disintegrate, the nations disintegrate, as we're seeing them unravel, as we're seeing the political realm, the government, those that rule and reign in the government, as we're seeing this thing come apart, as we're seeing the wickedness increase, as we're seeing, my goodness, things that we could not imagine, and it's gained public acceptance of this wickedness. We're saying, God, where are you? There's the promise of your kingdom coming. When are you going to cast down the unrighteous? When are you going to rise up? How long are you going to allow this wickedness to take place? How long are you going to allow the spirit of Islam to persecute and to destroy and to kill the saints? And I'm thinking, well, surely this was the cry back in the 1500s, where the Roman Catholic Church was doing it to anyone that dared to read the Bible. You know, it was only recently I got a hold of another book that I had lost, and I ordered it on Amazon, and it was the book by Chiniqui from Canada, the priest, Chiniqui, maybe I'm saying it wrong, but how somehow he got a hold of a Bible as a child, and his mother taught him to read, basically from the Bible. And he would kneel at his mother's knee, and he would read that Bible. This man was born in about 1809 or 1808, somewhere around there. And you think, oh, that's a long time ago. No, that's not so long time ago. Amen. He had come into his ministry, some of the fullness of his ministry, just about the time my grandparents were born. This isn't long. I mean, these are people that I knew. You know what I mean? And he was telling how the priest found out, the local priest in the village found out that that there was a Bible in that home. And he came to make a visit to that home. And his father had originally planned to become a priest, but just before taking the vows, he found out some things about the church that he just said, no way, I'm not doing it. And so he became, he had another very good job. And so this priest comes to the house, knocks on the door, and comes in, makes a little light talk, and finally he says, well, the reason I'm here is I understand that there's a Bible in this house, and that this child has been allowed to read it. And I am here to take it away and burn it. And the father who wasn't quite the spiritual, the mother, he rose up in indignation. And he said, you may leave by the same door that you came in. And the priest scuffled out. So I'm telling you, God, how long? How long will you allow this kind of thing to go on? This is still the principles of the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, they're putting up with it. They're not going around confiscating your Bibles, but it is still in their doctrine. It is still in the Council of Trent that people are not supposed to be reading the Word of God. And in their seminaries, they do not present the Bible to the priests. It is after they've been through all their training in theology and philosophy and all that, that they finally get a hold of a Bible. And when they finally do get a little bit of teaching in it, they take a little verse here, a little verse there, out of context, and try to apply it to their tradition. All right? I'm just telling you this. Now, my God, when are we going to see the power? When is the power? When is the heavens going to be rent? When are you going to come down? When is your influence going to be felt in the mountains? Amen? In these high places that men have built. Amen? Their high kingdoms that they have exalted themselves. When is this stuff going to start coming down? Amen? All right. Life behind the veil. Let's go back to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ lived behind the veil. You say, no, he walked around. No, I'm talking about the spiritual place that he was. He wasn't, yes, he ministered to the outer court. He brought people to salvation. I mean, two thieves. How outer court can you get? I mean, they were not even in the outer court, and yet the one was brought in. Amen? He ministered to everybody. He ministered to sinners. He ministered to, shall we say, holy place people. But he lived and he walked behind the veil. I was reading in, we were reading in Luke, weren't we? Was it last night? It said that he went after healing a bunch of people and ministering it to a bunch of people. It says he went off into the wilderness all night long. Can you imagine praying all night long? Oh yeah, I know, these churches, we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to any of those, but you know what happens? People fall asleep. Well, they don't pray all night long. Mm-hmm. Our flesh can't take it. Oh yeah, I can stay up all night long. I mean, get me on one of those big airplanes and I end up staying up all night long, not praying all night long, I'm sad to say. But Jesus did. And you know, do you know the first thing he did when he got back then the next morning? It says he chose 12 of his apostles. Now, it's implied that he chose 12 out of another group. Can we find that? That's in Luke what? Was it in Luke 5? Let me just find the verse here, too. That is where it is, isn't it, Rita? Didn't we just read that, or did I read that somewhere else? Yeah, here it is. Okay, it's in chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Now, we know the disciples couldn't do that, because even when he asked them to do it, they weren't able to do it. So somebody had to know that that happened, to write this down. It says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." Doesn't it say, it says he called his disciples, and of them he chose 12. So I'm saying out of the 70 or more, whatever, you know, we know he sent out 70 at one time that were not the 12. He sent another 70 out, and he gave them the same power, the same instructions that he gave the 12. He told them to cast out devils, heal the sick, you know, just gave them unlimited power. Now, here again is the question. Isn't this going to come back? But let's look at the Master himself, first of all, okay? Let's see some things, a few more things in his life before we get into the acts of the others. Let's go to Matthew 14. Amen? Matthew 14. Now, where do we start? We're not going to do the whole chapter. Let's start in verse 13. And it says, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship." Now, what he was hearing about was the death of John the Baptist. I didn't read the first part of the chapter. He heard how Herod had killed him and how this wicked wife of Herod and the daughter dancing and asking for his head, you know. This is what, when Jesus heard it, amen, he departed by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So I don't know how far these people had to walk, but they were not afraid to walk in those days. Amen. No bicycles either. Amen. It says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion," amen, "toward them, and he healed their sick." All right, now, I wish I had time to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we could talk about what's behind the veil. Everything that he did, everything that he said, was life behind the veil. Now, you want to live behind the veil? That's where you're going to be. Amen? You're tired of hearing me say, "I've only had some glimpses. I've only had a few steps behind the veil. I have not been there." I was thinking here just this morning of it, it all of a sudden it came back to me, just the feeling of what it was like to be in that spiritual place. It just washed across me for just a few seconds. And I was thinking, my goodness, I was really in another world. It was like being here in the physical realm was, I dare use the word, surreal. Do you know what I mean? It was something just wasn't quite real about it. But here he is in this place. There's the power to heal the sick. Now, I know we've had the healing of the sick, but I'm not sure that we had the power that's come from behind the veil. God has been merciful. He's given us that privilege to pray for the sick and they will be healed. So we know the power comes from the Almighty, okay? It says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals, food. In other words, victuals. There were no McDonald's, there were no Burger Kings, no Pizza Huts, but there were shops that they could buy bread. Send the people away. Now, get a picture of what the people were experiencing. They have walked a long distance, presumably, to go to a desert place from these villages. They're way out of town somewhere, and the sun is setting, and the disciples are getting worried. What's going to happen to all these people? Well, we're going to have them all sleeping out here in the desert tonight? And they're hungry. Now, I'm going to say that they probably have been fasting all day. Why were the people able to do this? Put yourself in their position. Where would you be at 6 o'clock at night? The sun is going down. You've been out there in the sun all day long. What happens to us carnal people?
We tend to shut down after a hard day.
Yeah, we're shutting down. But it wasn't the people that were getting restless. Do you follow what I'm saying? It was the disciples were getting restless and starting to worry. I mean, they apparently considered themselves managers of the Lord. You know, like these big stars, they've got managers that set up all their appointments, you know, and screen people that come to see them, and no, you can't come in, and okay, we'll let you in, and we'll make a deal here, and you'll go there tomorrow, you know, and all this and that. The people were not at all worried about it. What were the people drinking in? What were they eating that they were so satisfied to be out there? I mean, these are men, women, and children. Children! I don't hear that the parents were having a hard time with their children out there. All right, so the disciples said they're hungry. Yes, I'm sure they would have got hungry now. So Jesus said to them, verse 16, Jesus said to them, they need to depart, give them to eat. In other words, yes, it's time for them to be going home. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you, dear. No, the people do not need to depart. Give them something to eat. All right, now you can be a disciple. The Lord just told you that. What are you going to do? You're going to think like a natural disciple, aren't you? You're going to say, they say to him, we have here 5 loaves and 2 fish. Fishes. I call them fish. Fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fish. By the way, these loaves are not those big ones there.
They're
this size. Sandwich size. We have 5 of these. And there's actually 6 in this case here. This many, and 2 fish, and by the way, these fish were not 300-pound tunas. or anything like that. They were lunch size fish. Okay? So, go ahead and feed the crowd. Go ahead, John. Go ahead and feed the crowd. Amen. So the disciples said, okay, here's what we've got. You know, sometimes the Lord says, what do you have? Remember what he said to Moses? He said, Moses, I want you to go down there and I want you to set a couple million people free from Pharaoh. And Moses knew very well that Pharaoh was a tough man. He knew that Pharaoh had a pretty nasty army, you know, pretty good fighting men. No other nation had really been very successful at taking them over. And Moses is saying, well, how am I going to do this? And the Lord is saying, well, what do you have in your hand? Well, all I've got is this rod. Well, let me show you the power. Let's start with that. And the Lord began to show him what he could do with what you have. Okay? And so, what the Lord can do with what you have. It wasn't that the Lord was going to... Now, you know, God had just as much power to turn stones out there into bread. Did he not? Yeah, he could have done it. He wouldn't do it for Satan. But he could turn more bread from a little bread, is what he's saying here. How many of you heard stories of people that have fed big crowds with a little pot of food? And you know what? Maybe it's happened, and we never even knew it. I've known times that I thought that we had so many people we were going to serve, we blessed it, and it just seems like we served more than we thought we were going to, and more than we thought was even in the available. And you see, what I'm saying is, when God does these kind of things, it isn't just because it's going to be a one time and that's it, it's never going to happen again occasion. Didn't Elisha do that one time too? Was it Elisha?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In the widow's
house. Yeah, yeah.
Scraping the bottom.
Yeah. That was Elijah. But Elisha did something too for the sons of the prophets one time. I forget the details of it. Okay, anyway. All right, so he says, bring them hither to me. Bring it to me. What have you got? Well, I've only got thus and thus. You know, the Lord might say, hey, listen, I want you to do thus and thus for me. But Lord, the tickets cost $1,500. Well, how much do you have? Well, I've got a little bit. I've got this credit card. Well, bring it to me. Bring the credit card to me. But Lord, how am I going to pay it back? You know, how am I going to pay it? The bill is going to come, you know. They're very faithful about sending those bills. Just bring it to me. And I'll take care of things. Haven't you seen the Lord do things like this? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven. He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. He blessed, listen, he blessed it and he broke it. Now, do you understand the necessity of both of these? First of all, the blessing of God goes on something. It's going to multiply. How many of you want the blessing of God?
First thing he did, he took it.
He took it. Yes, A. One, took it. Two, blessed it. Three, broke it. And you know what? I believe he broke those fish up too. And he passed them out to the disciples. Now, they had to have some kind of baskets that they were going to deliver this in. And here comes 5 of those little loaves. He broke them up. pass them out, put them in baskets. Here's another basket. There had to be at least 12 baskets these disciples were going to be serving the multitude. And they're passing along. I don't know how big these baskets are. They probably weren't bushel baskets, but they had to be sizable because they were going to carry enough food to feed the people. And people keep reaching in, taking more, taking more, taking more. Oh, I want 3 pieces. Oh, I got 3 children. Give me 1 for each of my children. Oh, I need some fish to go with that too. And how many people?
5.
And they did all eat and were filled. In other words, this isn't a case where you're going to be, this isn't a weight loss clinic or anything like that where they're not going to get enough to eat. They were filled. In other words, they had enough. Marilyn, when you cook food, do you inquire if the people that are eating had enough? My cook always does. Yeah, she says, did you get enough? And of course I always say yes. And if I don't say yes, then I'd have to go for the cookie jar. Finish it off. All right, but they were filled, okay? And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. Isn't this interesting that they had to go and collect the fragments? Why?
To make it even a greater miracle that they have more left over.
Yeah, 12 baskets. Each disciple brought back a full basket. Look, whatever, they went out with these baskets to feed the people, and when everybody had enough, they came back to Jesus, and the baskets were still full. Nothing's going to be wasted. This is special bread. No, this is special bread. It didn't overflow, but it isn't going to be wasted either. Amen? Okay. Now, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The same story, if you go over in the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Starting verse 29. Jesus departed. This is the next chapter. So this is not very far from chapter 14. I believe it's kind of a chronological order here, Matthew. Jesus departed thence, he came nigh unto the sea of Galilee, and he went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came to him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. People are just bringing them up. And they're bringing the lame, they're bringing the blind, they're bringing them right there at Jesus' feet. What does it say here? And he sat down. Here is the Lord sitting again. He's just sitting down. He's not like the big evangelist up on the stage, you know, tromping around back and forth with a big microphone in his hand. He's just sitting there. And people are bringing. And he is healing them. Life behind the veil. Amen. Insomuch that the multitude wondered. Amen. They marveled when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be made whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. You know what? I thank God almost every morning when I get out of bed. My God, I thank you that I can walk. Amen. I thank God. I don't take it for granted. I thank God. that I can. And they glorified the God of Israel, the blind to see. Amen? Didn't have very many ophthalmologists in those days curing people. My goodness, Rita and I have been in Ethiopia. You wouldn't believe. Jesus could sit down right there in the main part of the city of Addis Ababa, and you would see the same scene. But there's no Jesus there healing them, delivering the blind. Diseases that have caused these blindness, bacteria that has gotten into people's eyes and eaten up the ability for them to see. Some of these things are in the water. We've read about some of these diseases that just cause these people to be blind. You talk to people that go out into the bush parts of Ethiopia, and the one missionaries that we kind of keep in touch with that went out there, they used a ballpoint pen, and these people had never seen a ballpoint pen before. Didn't know how it worked. I there's people in the world that don't know how these things work. I brought some people down into the city from Anaktuvik Pass one time to get x-rayed or something. Brought them in on the airplane. Came to the car, and the woman didn't know how to open the door of the car. She'd never seen a car before. She's looking around, and I said, "Oh, you pull here at the handle." "Oh yeah, okay." And she got in. She's a young woman. She was only about 35 or so. Nice, beautiful person she was. But to see these miracles, I mean, these lands need it. They need this power. They need. There's places that just have never heard, never have seen the work of God, never seen the mighty miracles of God. And there's places where the government shut it down and they won't allow it to come in. They catch you saying the name of Jesus, they'll kill you. Some places.
In Korea too. North Korea.
Oh yes. Oh my goodness. Terrible places. The devil has locked them up. Well, I'll tell you, the power of God is going to get into these places.
That, where it says the maimed to be healed. Is that like the lepers? The lame to be whole.
The lame to walk. The maimed to be whole. Crippled is that word. Maimed is crippled. See, there's lameness and there's also being maimed. You can be maimed in many ways other than that you can't walk. There's distortions of joints and backs, you know, that are twisted out of shape. And
not missing parts.
It could include that because we know that he also cleansed the lepers.
Yeah, sorry, I didn't know if that's...
Yeah, I'm not sure what all it included. The writer just summarizing it here. And it says, "And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude.'" Now he's taking the initiative here, not the disciples. He's taking the initiative in this one. "Because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." He didn't say the people are complaining. The people have brought the blind and the lame. They've carried them out there, some of them. And he says, "They have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." There was something of the power of the presence of God that was out there in this wilderness place that the people were satisfied. They were drinking, they were eating spiritual food, and they were delighted. And they didn't think of food. We would have said by now, "Come on, we got to get back to the village. We got to get something to eat." I mean, after the first day, we would have. This is a different occasion now. "I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint on the way." And his disciples say unto him, "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" Hello, fellas. Did you forget last week? Did you forget? Come on, were these not the same disciples? Does not chapter 15 follow chapter 14? Where were these fellows? Can somebody help me out? How could the disciples be asking a question like that? I would like to think that if I were there and he made a statement like that to me, I would simply have said, "Hey, you know how to do it. let's see if we can't find some bread around here, and you know what to do, Lord." But no, the disciples were thinking about where are we going to get it, how are we going to pay for it, you know, this type of thing. We're in Matthew chapter 15, amen. Verse 34. And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves have you?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fishes." Once again, he's saying, "What do you have? Give me what you've got, and I'll take care of it." All right. Now, come on, we're not preaching heavy message here. This is basic. This is simple outer court message here. Amen. But there's something greater behind it. Okay. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and break. See, he blessed, he gave thanks, and he broke it up. Amen. How would you like to get broken up for the Lord? Get that old arthritic mind all broken up. Get us moving again in the things of God. Break up our hard traditions, our thinking. Amen? I bet he could do it if you let him. Amen? And he gave to his disciples. Now, isn't this interesting too, that God doesn't have a problem with ministry. These disciples are going to minister to the people. It's not a problem for the Lord. He gave them a job to do. Go and minister to the people. Minister this bread to the people. And what is bread a symbol of? What is bread? It's the Word of God, isn't it? So basically, he's teaching them, listen, you're going to minister the Word to multitudes. But don't get a big high head on it. You know, don't think that you're big somebody. You're just a dispenser of bread. That's all you are. I'm the boss. Yeah. I'm the boss. Don't think that you're going to build a big tabernacle over this thing. I'm the boss. All you are is a servant. You're just serving the table. Amen. And they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat. That means the food, the leftover food. That was left over. Amen. Seven baskets full. Well, isn't that interesting? They started with seven, they ended up with seven. Amen? And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. So, once again, the other one was 5,000, this is 4,000. If you've got 5,000 men, they all brought a woman, and each of them brought two children. So we have 20,000 people that ate those few little pieces of bread. Here it would be, 16,000 or more. Could have been more. Amen. And they sent away the multitude and took ship and came to the coast of Magdala. Now, back over here, we're still back on, let's go back to chapter 14 for a minute, because we're not through seeing the life and the miracles. Amen. I want to just take you to one more little excursion here. We left off on 14, verse 21, when they had eaten, about 5,000 men besides women and children. Okay? Now come down to the next verse. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. All right, so he's saying to the disciples, all right, guys, get in the boat. go over to the other side of the lake. I'll meet you over there later on. And now he himself is saying to the multitude, all right, folks, it's time to go home. God bless you. Remember the things that you heard. Just God bless you. Have a safe trip back home. Okay. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. In other words, he went by himself to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So he finally got away from the crowd. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. I can't believe that it took that long ordinarily for this. When they said ship, they're not talking about the Titanic. They're talking about a boat that might have held 12 or 15 people, you know, a good fishing boat. Ship. That was their, they used the word ship. We would never call that thing a ship today. Okay. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, what watch is the fourth watch? How many watches are there in the night? There's only four. There's only four that I know of. I mean, you go back into the days of Gideon, it was about the beginning of the third watch, wasn't it? When they went down into the camp of the Midianites, which would be the middle of the night. Now this is
midnight.
Yeah. This is the fourth watch, which is toward the end of the night. Yeah. Somewhere in that realm, let's say it's a 12-hour night, divided into four pieces, it would be the last 3 hours. Somewhere around 4 a.m. maybe. Okay, 4:35 a.m. And he's, I would think a little boat should have been able to make it to the other side by now. But the disciples weren't making it. They weren't having any progress. I mean, he'd been up there. He sent the people away before dark. Now he's been up there in the mountain, let's say at least 9 hours. And in 9 hours, they haven't made it to the other side. Okay? And the wind is blowing, and they're not having very good luck sailing. The wind is coming from the wrong direction. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Walking on the sea. Larry, remember the time, I think you were with me, we were in Troy.
We did that.
No. But I'm going to tell you, I was challenged to do that, though, by your nephew.
Oh, yeah.
You don't remember that?
I remember you telling me.
We were in Troy working for Gus.
Yeah.
And we took a break at noon. It was kind of cool. It might have been fall or something. And we were sitting right on that ledge, a pretty high ledge on a cement thing right over the Hudson River. Remember that?
I can't remember that.
Went there for lunch. And I said to your nephew, I said, Gussie, why don't we just hop right down there on the river and we'll just walk across? He says to me, I'll never forget, he says to me, "Mark, when I see you get down there and walk on that water, I'm coming down to your church the next morning." I said, "Well, Gussie, the day might come when you're going to see it happen." You were there, Larry. You don't remember that. But I'll never forget. I thought, boy, what a challenge. When I see you do it, I'm really going to believe.
No.
I don't know. You see, Jesus said to the, or Abraham said to the rich man in hell, he says, though one would come back from the dead, yet still they would not believe. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Amen. So Jesus is walking on the water. Listen, here's what this is all about. In this place, there are no limits of this natural world. The rules, the laws of physics of this natural world do not apply behind the veil. That's why when the Lord said to Moses, "What do you have in your hand?" When he took him down to the Red Sea, Moses is crying to God. The people are crying against Moses. Moses is saying, "God, what are we going to do?" He said, "Take that rod of yours and just put it out over the sea." It opens up. Do you understand? Listen, we are going to see things in this word. We're going to see things happen that go beyond time, space, natural, physical hindrances, mountains removed. Amen? And it's going to be happening in the natural realm too. It isn't all just going to be spiritual things. Because the spiritual is going to invade the natural realm. And it's going to overcome it and overpower it because heaven is coming down. John said, "I saw the heaven, the bride of Christ coming down, the city, like a bride coming down to earth out of heaven." Heaven coming down. Taking over earth. Come on. That is the hope of this rotting earth. When John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth," that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a pile of nuclear ash that God is going to recreate. No, that's not what he's talking about. The power of heaven coming to earth. The kingdom of God reigning on this earth, brethren, and we can be a part of it if you want to be among the sons of God. Amen. Hundreds, thousands, millions of people do not want to be sons of God. They say, "Oh, if I can only slip in by the skin of my teeth, I'll be happy." Come on, God has something more than that for us. Amen. So, the disciples saw him and they said, "It is a spirit." Amen. A ghost. Amen. "But straightway Jesus spake to them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." You know, where were we reading? Again, where the Lord was constantly saying, "Fear not, fear not, fear not." And you know, every time the Lord says, "Fear not," why would he say that? Because in your natural response, you'd be afraid. Oh, I know what we were reading. It was when the angel Gabriel came to Mary. "Fear not." Gabriel came to Zechariah. "Fear not." I mean, when you see Gabriel, I think that your natural response is going to be, "Whoa! I mean, who is this guy?" I don't know whether he's bigger or not. You still, there's something about the awesome power from the power that comes from behind the veil that would cause you to tremble in fear. These angelic beings, they're powerful, powerful authority that they have. It doesn't matter how nasty you are. If you encounter one of these beings, you're going to be afraid until they say, "Fear not." Amen? So, fear not. But Peter, and Peter, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." "Prove it to me, Lord." God bless Peter. He was a show me kind of guy, wasn't he? "Show me it's you." And so, he said, what did he say?
"Sure."
He said, "Come." Now, Jesus didn't give him a lecture in metaphysics or or chemistry or anything else about how he would have the ability to walk on water and supersede the natural laws. And he just said, come. Come. One word. You know, I don't know what you found out about the Lord, but as the years go by and I the Lord is so, he's such a man of few words. Have you noticed that? I mean, you get a word from a prophet, he comes, lays his hands, and he goes on, he prophesies for 10, 15 minutes. And when you meet the Lord and he gives you a word, it's usually a one-liner. I mean, the word the Lord gave me on the way to the hospital, 4 words, for you are dead. I get into the hospital, he says 2 words, Job's complaint. I mean, and these words have got me pondering for days, weeks, months, even to this day I'm still pondering, what is the meaning of what he really said? And you know, he doesn't feel obliged to come and tell you everything that you want to know about it. It's just like, all right, take the next 10 years and figure it out. I gave you the word. And all he said to Peter is, come. So, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. How many of you want to walk on water? He walked. But when he saw the wind boisterous, violent, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he being beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me.
It's not a bad prayer, right?
It's not a bad prayer. Why did Peter begin to sink? He was doing pretty good for a while.
His eyes off of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. He was looking somewhere else. He was looking at the circumstances, wasn't he? The circumstances were boisterous wind, storm, you know. I mean, would Peter have been any different had the sea been quiet? Would he not have begun to think within himself, hey, what am I doing? I'm not supposed to be able to do this. And still begin to sink? But his mind was off the Lord. His eyes were off the Lord, I think. His eyes were off the Lord. He was looking at something else. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. He must have been pretty close to Jesus already. He stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He didn't tell Peter he didn't have any faith. He just said, you just a little. Really, he didn't need much, but he needed a little more than he had.
Yeah.
Okay. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So they had a revelation in the ship. Now, here's what I'm going to say again. Here's another principle. The power, the authority that is in God, who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he has power over the weather. Did you know that? Have you ever had that experience where the Lord turned the weather? I haven't done a lot of praying on that lately, but I remember back in the early days when we were here, especially when we lived up in the Newcomb area and we used to go back and forth to Lewis County and back. I remember so many times the Lord did, I'm sure, miraculous things with the weather. There were times that we had to do something. There were places we had to go. And I'm not just talking about that we had to do something because we had some winter sport event or something that we wanted to be in. It was something that we were doing for the Lord. And there were storms that were coming. And we would just say to the Lord, Lord, you've got to do something here, or we're never going to be able to accomplish it. I remember one time in particular, we were at my brother's house up in Lewis County. And boy, they get these storms that come up pretty nasty. But this is one that wasn't just coming off the lake. All of a sudden, I don't know what it was, whether it was my wife or me, I think it was her, she says, we need to go. Just like that, we need to go. And I said, guys, I'm sorry, we're going to have to leave. We got to go home now. So we got in the car, and we started, it's 100 miles, and we started home. And there was the leading edge of a terrible blizzard that was coming in behind us. And we could see it come. The mercy of the Lord, He held it back till we got south down toward the Poland, Utica area. And then we began to travel west. We were going through those mountainous areas there. And I remember this big curve around the, what's that stream? West Canada Creek. You know those big curves where you can see about a half a mile behind you on the big curve? And we could see the front edge of that storm coming along through there. You could actually see it. You could see the just like a sheet of snow coming. As we rounded the far side of the curve, we could see it coming into the curve. And the thing was holding about that far behind us all the way as we traveled. And we came through, I remember we came through Johnstown, and we were thinking, boy, it would sure be nice to stop at Burger King and get a bite to eat before we... We were hungry. And I said, not today. We're not stopping anywhere today. And we were living in Balsam Spa. We came all the way to Balsam Spa, parked the car. I think I might have put it in the garage. I had a garage in those days. Put the car in the garage, got into the house, and wham! That thing came right up against the side of the house. Just blasting blizzard of snow. And I think it was the one that lasted something like 2 or 3 days. Remember that one?
Back in the 80s?
Yeah. Yeah. But I'm thinking, my God, He has the power. He has the power over all these things. And you know what? He is ready to share it with us as long as we're not going to consume it on our own lusts. He has the power. I tell you, what's behind the veil, brethren, it's going to be worth it. God bless you.